Good morning. Let me get a drink of water. That's some good singing this morning. I love coming together with you on Sunday mornings. Listen, if you're here visiting with us, thank you for being with us. We want you to know that you're our special, very honored guest, and we're glad that you're here. As I'm going to continue to say something you're going to hear me say a lot, we're so glad that you're here with us for our service this morning. But this is not all that Leander Church is. There is so much more that happens. And so welcome to our service, and we hope that you get involved in our church. Can I say it like that? Because there is so much more than just this. And so if you're here, thank you for seeing just a part of who we are. But really where we are most known is in our connect groups, in our homes with one another. We meet, typically, I believe all of our groups, if I'm not mistaken, meet on Sunday nights, together in homes. And so we have a list of those. If you have any questions, if you're like, man, I want to get plugged into a connect group, come talk with me, any of our elders, or Howard would be great to talk to. Anybody that you can, reach out to, ask them for some questions, we'll get you plugged in. Because look, I'm a firm believer that what happens in our week drives our service and not the other way around, right? You have a great service not because we just had a great service. We have a great service because Jesus has been blessing us throughout our week, and we just want to come here and give him praise this morning. That's what church is all about. That's what our service is about. So welcome this morning. Also, I did want to say this. We're in our series for Follow Me, where we're just following Jesus on a journey together this year. And I pray that you, through your journey, as we're walking together, but we're all at different places. And so it's kind of hard for me to say that we're all together all the time, because you're in your place and I'm in mine. Spiritually, we're all different. I'm really, you know, way down here, and some of you are way up here, right? But we're following Jesus. Last week, we asked a really, really important question. And I hope you were here for it, because it was such a deep question. I hope in your connect groups you really got to talking about why you believe what you believe. I think that is such a, well, no. I know that that is the most important question that you can ask. Why do I believe what I believe? Why am I here? Are you just here because somebody has brought you and forced you to be here, like my parents used to as a kid, you know? Or did you choose to be here? And if you chose to be here, why did you step through the doors? That's what a great question. What a hard question, but an important one to ask. And so here's what I began to think. Okay, so we talked about, how can I know that the Bible is real and the Word of God? How can I know that there is a Jesus and that he was a real man who really did those things in Scripture? And so hopefully last week we were kind of convinced of that. I know it just reinforced my faith. But the question now is, so what? Right? Like that. Okay, so there is a Jesus. He really did all these things. What does that mean for me? I see that he's this really awesome guy. Actually, some of you may even say, okay, I need to follow him. I need to trust in him. But now what? And I began to think, there's so many of us who, even if you've been a Christian your whole life, or whether you're a brand new Christian or anywhere in between, you may have the question, what are the basics of Christianity? You know, what does it mean to be a Christian? And so I just want to start with us on our journey by talking about the basics. And so my title is Follow Me to the Basics. And this week, what I thought about was that scripture that was just read, that Vernon just read for us, where the teacher of the law comes up to Jesus and he says, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? What is the most important? Of all the things you teach, what is the most important? How would you answer that? Just think about that for a second. How would you answer that? If somebody were to come up to you and they're a new Christian and they say, you know, what's the most important thing in Scripture? What would you say? I would normally say, well, it's all important, right? Everything. But did you ever notice that Jesus answered the question? And he gave a commandment that was more important than any other. Did you ever realize that? I never thought about that before, but he says, no, there is one. What is it? Love the Lord your God with all your... Love the Lord. And then he says, And the second is, and so he gave them a place. Did you notice that? There's a position to his commandments. Number one, love God. Number two, love who? Everybody else. Right? And so often as a Christian, we jump in and when somebody's baptized into Christ and they become a new Christian, our first thing to do is to begin to tell them all the things they need to do. But really the most important, the first thing that Jesus would say is love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself, and the rest will fall into place. Does that mean that other things aren't important? Is that what I'm saying? Absolutely not. But the most important is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So this morning, we're going to talk about grace. We're going to talk about grace because that's why we love Jesus, right? I mean, we don't love him because... Now, he did some amazing things. He does some cool miracles. That's all great, but that's not why I love Jesus. And I don't love him because he's just a guy that it's really popular to follow, and so I'm just going to check the box as a Christian on Facebook. Like, it's more to me than that. Why do I follow Jesus? Because of his grace for me when I least deserve it. That's why I follow him. That's why I'm here this morning. And so that's what we're going to talk about. This is a subject I'm really, really passionate about. Now, I'm going to preface this by saying, when I sent in some of my tryout lessons, some of you who are on the search team, you've already heard this lesson. And so sit back and enjoy, okay? You get round two. But this is just really, really something that I feel like we have to start here. Because grace is everything. It's the foundation of what we believe. Without grace, Christianity crumbles. With grace, it's whole. You with me? And so let's begin. Romans chapter 4. We're going to start there as you're turning. I'm going to tell you a story that happened to me many years ago. How many of you ever grew up going to gospel meetings? Raise your hand. Let me see you. Okay. All right. Lots of you. So, I don't know. Have we had a gospel meeting here in a while? Okay. So, I don't know. I know that, here's what I know. They're kind of, it's not as popular as it used to be because there's so many different ways to reach out. There's conferences and things like that we used to not have in place. But I remember growing up, I would go to gospel meetings and you'd always have your gospel meeting and it would be about 6 o'clock and you would have a potluck after and you would all enjoy good preaching from a guest speaker who would come in and speak for a few days. And usually it was Monday through Tuesday and you would go to these gospel meetings. And I loved them. And one gospel meeting that I'll never forget was with a guy named Harvey Starling. Raise your hand if does anybody know of Harvey Starling? I would love to talk with y'all after. Okay, Harvey is a great, great friend of mine. Harvey was a preacher, especially in the area that I'm from in Louisiana. He's just really, really known and started a lot of churches, did a lot of meetings and different things like that. His favorite topic to talk on was grace, and he was amazing at it. So I'm sitting in, and I remember him speaking one particular night on 1 John, and he's talking through grace. And after the lesson was over, I was just so like, wow, I couldn't get enough. And so I got up when the invitation song happened because I wanted to grab his hand on the way out and talk to him, so I wanted to get to him first. And a little old gray-haired lady came and beat me. And I was like, man. And so I stepped back. And I'm just, you know, kind of waiting close by, and I get to see this interaction. And this lady reaches out, and she has tears coming down her cheeks. And she grabs his hand, and she holds it, and she says, Harvey, I just want you to know. Now, let me preface this by saying, this woman is somebody that was a member of the church, someone that I knew, someone that had taught Bible school to me, and was a great person of faith, okay? This is not some person that's just a brand new Christian who's never experienced what church is about. Now, she's been in church her whole life, okay? And so this is a lot of you sitting out there. Not all of us, because we're all at different places. But a lot of you, you can relate because that's your story, right? And this is her. And she reaches up and she grabs his hand. And she's got tears coming down her eyes. And she says, Harvey, I just want you to know that this is the first time in my life I've ever felt saved. And I thought, how sad. How sad. Because that's why I'm here. Without grace, What do I have? Without grace, why am I following Jesus? Like, that's what it's all about. And this woman lived her whole life coming to church, taking communion every Sunday, check, right? Coming and sitting in the pews in her assigned seat, check. Teaching Bible class, check. And yet never felt the grace of God in her own life. How can that be? And I began to think, if she never feels that she can be saved, how in the world can a sinner like me, someone as young as I am and as sinful as I am, when she's just a sweet, sweet lady with a sweet, sweet spirit whose Bible is ripped in two because she's looked at it so long. You know, the pages are worn and torn. It's highlighted and underlined through the whole thing. How can she, if she can't feel saved, how can I? And then I begin to think, maybe I'm not alone there. And some of you are sitting here in this room right now, dressed in your assigned seat, in your best Sunday attire. And you're going, Nathan, I relate 100% with you and with that woman. And so my lesson is for you. And my lesson is for you as maybe there's some in here who aren't a Christian and you've never been baptized into Christ and you don't have that grace. My lesson is for you. This lesson is for those of you who have experienced grace and have it and you believe in it, but you just want to be encouraged in it even more. And so look at Romans chapter 4. We're going to address this question. Can I know that I have salvation on this side? And is that just arrogant? Right? Like for me to say, I know that I'm going to heaven. Look, I'm going to stand before you right now boldly as Nathan, and I'm telling you, when I die, I am confident that I will be in heaven, and there is no doubt in me. And for some, that may sound arrogant, but I hope by the end of this lesson that you could say the same, and that you will say the same. Because I believe firmly that Jesus did not die on the cross for you and for me to sit here in this life and to go, I think I'm saved, but I'm not really sure. And he says, of course you're saved. If you're not saved, if you can't be confident in that salvation, then what was I doing on the cross? And this little old lady, sweet, sweet spirit, had that battle going on between her ears and never was able to address it, even in a church setting. And so I am a firm believer that sometimes grace is hidden. It's there, but it's hiding from us. And Satan's wanting to keep it disguised. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to unveil that thing. And we're going to see that grace can even be for you and for me. Let's see if it's true. I want every eye in here on the scripture because I want you to know on a text and on a subject that's this difficult, you don't want to listen to a 26-year-old man with a furry animal on his face, right? You want to listen to the Word of God. So get your Bibles open. Romans chapter 4. If there's a neighbor next to you who's not looking at the Bible, look to your left, look to your right. See if they're there. And if they are, scooch right on over. Don't even ask. Just scooch on over so it's not awkward. That way you don't even ask. And just grab your Bible and hold it out to where you can both read. Okay, that's what I want. Every eye on the text. Romans chapter 4, we're starting in verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by what? Works. He had something to boast about. Eyes on me. If Abraham had if he was justified by his works. In other words, if he was justified because he attended the church and he took communion every week, and when I missed, I would make it up next week, or I would come back on Sunday night and I would take it, and I sat in the pews and I taught the lessons and I did all the things that church people are supposed to do. If Abraham was justified by doing all the right things, okay, that's what works means. Look back at your text. Verse 2, if in fact Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? You remember this text from the Old Testament? This is a quote from the Old Testament in Genesis. Abraham did what? Believed. Abraham what? He did what? He believed God, and it, what's the it? Uh-huh. What's the it? Okay, get that. And it, his belief, was credited to him as what? You got it? Abraham believed God, and his belief was credited as righteousness. Now, look at verse 4. Now, when a man works, his wages are not, what? Credited. That's number 2 that it said that. Keep up with this. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. What's credited as righteousness? His faith is. You see the common denominator here. See a common theme. See a pattern. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count. That's the same word there, by the way. Credit. Count. Against him. In this blessedness, only the circumcised... Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. Okay, look to me. Let me explain some of this to you. Okay, that's a lot of words. That's a lot going on. Nathan, what's your point? Here's what I want you to get. There's a few things. Number one is this. His belief was credited as righteousness. God looked at his faith, and because of his belief, counted him as righteousness. Now, the word credit in the Greek, I love Greek because it's got all the pictures that go with the words, right? And so the picture that goes with this Greek word for count or credit is a weighing term. It's the idea of placing something on a scale. Okay, and so Abraham was placed on the scale, and who placed Abraham on the scale? God. Who placed him on the scale? I want you to get this. God placed Abraham on the scale and credited, wait, who credited? God credited Abraham as being righteous because of what? His faith, not his works. Now, this whole book in Romans, Paul is really trying to drive home a point to the Jews that it's not about circumcision. It's not about checking off the list. It's not about doing things just right every single time. It's not about your works. It's about belief. But for the Jews, they're looking at their scripture, they're looking at their law, and they're going, wait a second, but what about this verse? And what Jesus is saying, belief is it. And because of his belief, Abraham was credited as righteousness. Did Paul in this text, through the Holy Spirit who inspired him to write this text, did Paul say anything about your sin? Well, Abraham, because you were sinless enough, you're counted as righteousness. Abraham, because you didn't struggle with the same sin over and over again, you're counted as righteousness. Abraham, because it's not even talked about right now. Actually, what he says about works in this text is, they don't mean a thing when God places you on the scale. He's talking about crediting in this moment. Now, I want you to look here even at the end of chapter 4. Hang with me. We're going to come back to this. I'm going to put some more commentary on this. Some of you right now are going, whoa, where is he going? Hang with me. Okay, look at chapter 4. And let's start in verse 22. This is why it was, here it is again, look, there's our word. I think it's like 10 times, by the way, in this one chapter that Paul uses the word credit. And whenever a word is repeated 10 times in one chapter, don't you think that Paul is trying to drive home a point? He's talking about crediting. He's talking about weighing you. And he says, whenever I'm putting you on the scale to weigh you, to see if, and what's he weighing? What's he seeing? Whether or not we're righteous or unrighteous, and he says, I'm going to put you on the scale to weigh you, and when I do, it's based on your faith, not your works. Now, 22. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words it was credited to him, there it is again. And he says, the reason I keep repeating this phrase over and over again, the words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, But for who? Us. And now, Paul was specifically writing this letter to the Romans. I know that. But that us is us in this context as well. He's writing this to believers and to Christians and people who are at church on a Sunday morning because you love God and believe in His grace. And he says, that's why I'm writing this, so that you and I can know that just as Abraham was credited because of his faith, you can be counted righteous for your faith. You follow me? All right, I'm going to do what I did the first time I preached this a long time ago. I want everybody to reach into your pocket right now. Come on. I want you to take out your key. Okay, got it? Now I want you to stick it into your ear. This is your imaginary key. Please don't stick your real key in your ear. I mean, some of you are. Yeah. Okay, I like this even better. And now everybody, I want you to go. Do it. Let's go. Y'all are going, man, this. I want you to take a key out of your ear. I want you to put it in your mouth and swallow it. Please don't really do that with your keys. This is going to get bad. Here, the reason I'm doing this is I want you to lock that away. We're going to come back to this text in a little bit, okay? I want you now to flip over one page, most likely, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And I'm going to break this text down in two ways, okay? First, I'm going to tell you what I'm not saying. You know, that's really a big problem, especially in relationships. A lot of times when I'm talking with Avery, I'll say things wrong and I'll have to look at her and I'll say, okay, that's not what I meant. Hear what I'm saying. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Does that make sense? So I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. So we're going to start there because that's exactly where Paul starts. And then I want you to hear what I am saying. Okay, so we're going to break it down like that. Romans 6, verse 1. Look at it. It says, what then shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. And then it says, we have died to sin. Okay. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Now, look, I'm about to talk about grace this morning, but the big problem with you and I in grace is that we get scared of it. Are you hearing me? Look at me. We get scared of grace. We get scared of grace because we feel like if I believe that grace is actually covering me even while I'm still sinning, then I'm just going to keep on sinning. Have you ever been there before? I have been there before. I have lived in that state before. And it's a miserable place to be. And by the way, I believe that's why that older sweet woman that I'm talking about who went up to Harvey with tears in her eyes and didn't feel safe is because that's the way she thought too. Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? I can't trust grace enough because without grace and holiness can't coexist. So here's what I'm not saying this morning. They can coexist, okay? I'm not saying that grace is a substitute for holiness. Grace is not a substitute for holiness. Grace and holiness, by the way, holiness is living set apart. It's living like Christ. And Jesus says for us to be as holy as He is holy. Actually, I want to go ahead and call up my three volunteers real quick to help me illustrate this. So if I told you guys before the service to come help me out, this is your time. Come on down. There we go. Uh-oh, I got trouble coming up here too. All right, y'all come on up, help me out with this. I really believe that this is one of the most impactful lessons while they're getting up here that I can preach. It means the most to me. Because if you misunderstand this message, you can live saved, but never feel it. And I think the worst thing about I can't imagine living my whole life as a Christian, but not feeling the salvation and the joy of the salvation. Because there's some doubt in my mind. When I go home at night and I lay my head down on my pillow, and I ask myself the dreaded question, if I were to die tonight, would I be in heaven? You see those billboards around? Heaven or hell? Which one are you going to? I don't know. That's why I think this lesson's so important. Look, what I'm not saying is that grace is a substitute for holiness. Now, I'm going to show you these things. Guys, thank you so much for helping me. All right. No, sorry. Let's do this. You're taller. All right, everybody, this is God. Whoa, I'm not being sacrilegious here, but for our illustration, He's going to be God, okay? So, everybody, who is this? God. Okay, come here. Everybody, This is Christianity. Who is this? It's just all Christians as a whole. I want you to go stand right behind God. Boom. Everybody meet the world. The sinful, sinful world. The lowly, lowly world. I didn't choose you for specifics. It's just random.
Okay.
Yeah.
Be careful.
I want you to go stand back behind them. All right, so who's this? Who's this? Sorry, you couldn't see. There we go, Ann. You got that one, don't you? All right, now. Sorry, Josh, I love you. It's just too much fun. I couldn't resist. All right, it's okay. Actually, can you guys take one step back? There you go. All right, now, here's what I want you to understand. God calls us at the beginning of time. The reason they're completely lined up is because right now, the only thing that you can see, pretend, is God. Because when people look at Christianity at the beginning of time, when they looked at any human, whether or not you were, there was no distinction. We were created perfect because we were made in His image. Okay? And He says to be as holy as I am holy. And so we are, because this is the beginning of time. And then, what happened? The world began to do what? Walk away from God. I want you to keep on going just a little bit, right there. Now all of a sudden, because of sin that's entered the world, would you say that our world is getting better or worse? Okay, so we can all agree with that. So now exactly, there's a distinction here. He's got it. I like this. I told you it wasn't going to be too hard. Now, there's this gap between where God is and where He wants us to be. Now let me say this. Does sin affect only people who are worldly? Does it affect us as Christians too? And so sin has now entered the world, and Christians have all of a sudden distanced themselves away from God as well. You follow me? But the world, it's getting worse. That's why God writes, when Jesus wrote and He said, you are the salt of the, and the light of the. He says, you're salt. The reason that you're salt, what does salt do? Well, it gives flavor. It does a lot of different things. Actually, I'm going to teach a whole class on that because that's just a lot of fun. What all the different things that Jesus meant by you're the salt of the earth. But one of those things, it was a preservative. It was to keep meat from rotting. And He says, you're the salt of the earth. And so the meat that's rotting is the world. And it's constantly getting worse and worse. And it's our job to be a little salt on the meat, to light the world, to keep it from rotting. You follow me? So the world's getting worse. I want you to go on down. That's good right there. Well, a little more. But here's the deal. As the world's getting worse and worse, here's what I believe, is that Christianity is slowly following. And we're slowly getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And we follow as the world goes. There's things now that we as Christians laugh at that used to make us blush. There's things that happen in our culture that we would never, never have anything to do with, and now we accept them. Why? What happened? Because we've distanced ourselves farther from Christ. But how can we be okay with that? And here's what's happening. It's because our eyes are not on God, but they're on the world. You see what I'm saying? They're not over here. They're over here. And so I'm looking over at the world and I'm saying, I'm better than you are. I'm closer to God than you are. And so I'm okay with being here. And now I can take another step and another step. And what God is sitting here doing is He's looking back to you and me and He's saying, look how far away you are. How far are you going to keep following the world? He's saying, come back to me. Come to me. All you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. And yet, we're too busy looking at the world and not looking at God. How far are we going to go? Because our world gets farther and farther away. I think about, name the movie that came out with the first curse word. Gone with the Wind. You know it. Because that was a big deal. Now, I wasn't there. I just heard about it. I heard about it because it was such a big deal to you. It was such a big deal, and it just rocked the whole world at that moment, the whole nation. And it was such a major deal, especially in our churches, and sermons were preached on it. And how could this happen? And where are we going? And now every single movie, I'm watching The Incredibles 2, and they're using language and have alcohol in it. I can't even watch a kid's movie without seeing this stuff. And some of you, you look at your phones and see the music that's on there, and you see, go to your presets on the radio and just listen to what's coming into our ears and into our minds. Teenagers, I'm sorry, because you're growing up in a culture that is full of evil. And I don't have answers for questions this big. I don't know what to tell you when you can't even see a Disney movie without seeing language. I mean, I don't know how we're supposed to operate. I don't know what the line is for us, but here's what I do know. It will begin to get better when we stop looking at the world and saying, I'm just going to say I'm better than you, and we begin to look back to God and say, how can I take a step closer to you today? What can I do that's going to honor you and give you glory? Don't look at me, you look at God. And when we begin to do that, here's what I believe. That slowly and slowly, the world will begin to follow us. Because everybody in their heart, whether they admit it or not, wants belonging and wants family and needs grace. There is something innate within us, and it's called the fact that God placed eternity on our hearts at the very beginning of time. And as they see us continuing to walk back to Jesus, I believe that's how we can be salt to the world. But regardless of where they go, the only way this is going to happen is if we keep, just like you're doing, our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I hope you're not hearing me this morning when I say that God's grace is big enough for us. It's not a substitute for our holiness. Amen? Give my fellas a round of applause. You guys can go be seated. Thank you. Thank you. So, I hope that helps you to understand a little bit what we're talking about. Do you notice that even back in Paul's day, he still had to worry about people misunderstanding him, because he begins his section on grace by saying, now verse 1, shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? No. He has to start there, because we in our human nature have a tendency to worry about holiness, don't we? Well, we still have to live right, and if I'm forgiven, okay, that's great, but I still have to get better. Okay, no, that's not what I'm saying. Holiness is important. Now, I want you to hear what I am saying. Let's look at the next part, verse 2. Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We did what? We died to sin. You are dead to sin. And I am dead to sin. But here's the question, right? I still sin. So how am I dead to sin? Have you ever thought about that before? He says, you're dead to sin, but then I don't know about you, but I look at my own life and I go, whoa, there's still some sin here. And some of this sin, well, no, all of this sin is really gross and really ugly and really nasty, and it's really big, and it's really hurting me, and it's hurting my family, and it's hurting those closest to me, and it's hurting my Savior. And Nathan, there's still sin in my life, so how can he say that I'm dead to sin? He must not understand me then. Right, that's the conclusion we can begin to come to. He must not understand me. He must not know exactly what I'm doing. This passage is just written for people in general, and it's not written for somebody like me. And that's the justification that we have to come to. Unless it doesn't mean death to sin in the way we think it does. You see, because when we read that, oftentimes we believe it's death to the action of sin. And it wasn't death to the action of sin. The guy who's writing the book, Paul, he said, I'm the chief of all sinners. Of all the people in the world, I have sinned more than anybody else. Now, I think he's over-exaggerating a little bit, but when you know Paul's story, it's not too far of an over-exaggeration, is it? He was the chief of all sinners. And you think his sin just went away when he became an apostle? I mean, he was given the ability to do miracles, but that was just to prove that Jesus was who he said he was. He probably needed that. Because nobody would listen to his testimony otherwise, because he was such a sin-filled man. And I guarantee you that Paul struggled with sin still. And I know that I do as your preacher. And I know that you do, because Scripture tells me, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
And if you say that you have not sinned, you lie and deceive yourself. You don't deceive God. You don't deceive anybody else around you. You just deceive yourself. We're all full of sin. We're all going to make mistakes. You know, we were talking before we got up here. We say a prayer together for all the men who do our service. And we were laughing and joking about just times where, we get up here and the first thing we grab is, instead of grabbing the bread, we grab the fruit of the vine and we're sitting here holding it while everybody else is holding the bread. Vernon, I'm going to put you on the spot. You know, he was telling me about a time would you say it was the first time you ever did it? Yeah, I'm sorry. I didn't even ask permission to do this, but I won't tell everybody. Don't tell me anything. I can't keep a secret. No. But he grabbed both or two things at once and didn't know it. And he went to go give it to somebody and dropped the bottom one out and fruit of the vine goes everywhere. I'm sure that's a terrible feeling when I'm sure all eyes come to you at that moment and you probably just want to crawl under a pew. But you know what? It's okay. When we do mistakes like that and we mess up like that, or I say something that wasn't exactly right at times, or you do something that's not exactly right, because it's not about that. We have grace. We have forgiveness. And so it's not about doing everything right, and especially not just in a service, but in our own lives. It's not a checkbox kind of a thing. You're not going to check all the boxes. You're going to mess up. You're going to have some sin that's really nasty in your life, no matter how long you've been following Jesus. And the truth is that you have to depend on grace in that moment and not works. And so you're dead, not to the action of sin, because you're still going to sin. So what are we dead to then? We're dead to the penalty of sin. Where, O death, is your sting? Well, where, O hell, is your victory? The power of sin is in the law, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, death has no sting. Sin has no power over you. Do you believe that? Because I believe that with my whole heart. I believe when Paul tells me I'm dead to sin, I say amen to that. I live my life by that, Paul. I'm dead to sin, but that doesn't mean I'm dead to its action. I'm still going to perform sin. I'm dead to its penalty. So that when I do sin, I have an advocate, as 1 John would say, who pleads on my behalf to the Father, who says, no, 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 no. He's clothed in me. He's in me. And he's forgiven. That's the kind of grace that we're talking about here. We're dead, not to the action, but to the penalty. So here's what we're going to do as we read the rest of this chapter together, or not the chapter, but several verses. Every time you see the word sin, I want you to help me. We're going to substitute the word, the penalty, the phrase, the penalty of sin. Okay? So when we see it, see the word sin, we're going to stop and I'm going to look at you and we're all going to go, the penalty of sin, because that's what we're talking about in this particular context. Not every time in the Bible does the word sin mean this, but in this context, this is exactly what Paul's talking about. So let's start in verse 1. We're going to practice. What then shall we say? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to the penalty of sin. Very good. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of the penalty of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to the penalty of sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he can't die again. Death no longer has mastery over Jesus. The death he died to the penalty of sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. Jesus died not for your action of sin, because you're still going to perform sin. He died to take away the penalty and the consequence, the spiritual consequence that comes when you do fail and when you do sin. Are you following what Paul is saying here? And it's so easy for us to go to church our whole life and to hear sermons on grace and to hear gospel meetings on grace and to talk about grace and to tell people you just need to get into Christ and He'll save you from your sins. And it stays in the head and it never reaches the heart. You follow me? It's so easy for me to say I'm saved by grace, but to not ever feel it, understand it, and fully believe it in here. And I just wonder, how many of you, like me, and that woman who shook Harvey's hand that I got to experience in that moment, are sitting in this room right now thinking, I don't know, Nathan, that's hard. I've never been able to feel it before. And if you're there where I've been, I want you to look at this next verse. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. And I want to tell you something. This is a verse that changed my entire life. You know what, Alan? Where are you? Hey, look, you were asking me about if I want to put a verse on the back of my card. Of my business card. He's going to make me some business cards. This is the verse I want on the back of my card. Because this is the verse that changed my life. If you're an underliner, if you like to take notes or highlight, this is the one you need to highlight. Because this is so huge. And it might not be a verse you've ever looked at before. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. In the same way. Okay? In the same way. Look up at me. Other scriptures, other versions right there, they put the word therefore. Therefore. In the same way. In other words, because of what I've just got done talking to you about, I'm going to conclude by saying this next statement. And what did he just get done talking to us about? The fact that Jesus died for the penalty of your sin. The fact that when you and I sin, there is no spiritual consequence anymore. How many of you grew up believing because of the whole light and darkness thing in 1 John? You're kind of like you were taught, well, when I sin, now I'm out of light and I'm walking in darkness. And then I have to say a special phrase or a magic saying or something. Jesus, God, forgive me. And if I don't say it just in time and in the right way and in the right context, or if I don't come down in front of the church and sit here and respond, well, now I'm back in darkness. But if I say it just right, I'm in light. And your whole journey, your spiritual journey for your whole life, you're telling me that's what grace is? Is that it's a back and forth in and out of God's grace that I can that easily step in and step out? Because I don't believe that this is the kind of grace that I want to live. I don't know about you. That's not very exciting. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. If only I say the right things and do the right things all the time. That's not what we sing, is it? I love that song. Sing it with me. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. That's my story, and that's your story too. That's what we're singing. You know the song by heart. We didn't even have to cheat and put it on the PowerPoint. Because you sang it so long, your whole life. You know what you're saying? Have you ever thought about what those words mean? What's my story? This is it. Blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. I know that Jesus is mine. And when you know that Jesus is yours, it says, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I never knew what that phrase meant. You know, it's just one of those phrases you sing in a song. But when you stop and think about what it's saying, that's just a little taste of heaven. It's just a foretaste of glory divine. That's what heaven's going to be like. When you can have that assurance that a sinner like me, a gross man like me, can have the grace and the blessed assurance that Jesus is mine, even in the midst of my mistakes and my failures and my letdowns, and I don't have to come to church and take communion every single week. If I skip one week because I was sick, I'm still going to be okay. Or the fact that I struggle with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, because I'm going to tell you something, Satan is really good at what he does, isn't he? I mean, he'll come after you and he'll come after you again and again and again in the same ways. And I don't know where we came up with this idea that grace is earned as long as you don't continue to struggle with the same sin over and over again. Because I don't know about you, but the whole lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life thing, that's just three sins that he's going to use at you over and over again. He didn't give a whole long laundry list of stuff. It's just three. And I don't believe, can I just tell you this? Some of you may disagree with me, but I don't believe in that. Not for a second do I believe in that. Because if I believe in that, then I'm having to buy into the fact that I've got to do better. But what happens when I've really done well in my faith, and last week I've done well, but this week I've got a 10-sin week. Now all of a sudden I'm lost again? Jesus didn't die for that. For me to feel okay one week and not okay the next week, he died for blessed assurance that he's yours. But it's so easy for us to get it up here and to not understand it, believe it, and know it in here. And so it says, because of that grace, here it is. It's my verse. I'm coming back. Count who? Now, I want you to understand that's the same word that he used in chapter 4 those 15 times. Credit and count. It's the same weighing term. And who's doing the counting this time? Look at the text. Therefore, or in the same way, count who? You're doing the counting. You're doing the counting. He lists out God's grace and he tells you, you can be saved. And he says, because of this grace that I just got talking about, because being baptized and buried with him through those waters and raised to walk in newness of life, because of all of that, because of Jesus' blood, you now count yourself as what? Dead to the penalty of sin. And alive to God. Wow. That's the hardest part. Is it not? It's easy for me to say to somebody else who's brand new in the faith and to say, hey, when you come to Jesus, you come just as you are and he'll forgive you of all your sins. It's so much easier for me to say that to someone else than for me to look at my own dirty, messed up, stinky life and to say, even when I don't feel it, I still have to count myself. I know I'm over on time or I'm right at it, so I'm going to wrap up here in a second. But we could look at in 1 John as he talks about that, take courage. When your heart condemns you, take courage because God's greater than your heart. I love that passage because my heart condemns me so often. My heart looks at me and says, there's no way that he could love somebody as gross as you. Paul said, oh, what a wretched man that I am. He said, I keep doing the very things that I don't want to do. Why do I keep doing that which I don't want to do? You remember that whole passage where he just goes in and he's just in turmoil. But the key is that Paul has a blessed assurance to say, when I am weak, then I am strong. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I don't know what's going to happen to me in prison. And I don't even know which one I would choose, life or death. Paul knew where he was going to be. Do you see that? And that wasn't arrogance, it was confidence. Not in himself, but in the grace of Jesus Christ to save him, even when he least deserved it. To save even the chief of all sinners. And so when your heart condemns you, take courage. God's truth in Scripture is greater than your heart. And so the question that you and I have to ask is, are we going to trust that phrase? Are we going to trust that Scripture? Or are we going to trust our feelings? Because it's really easy for me to say, oh, I'm no good. There's no way that grace can be for me. And in that moment, I have to trust. God's already done the counting in chapter 4. Did you notice that? And then in chapter 6, he says, now it's time for you to count yourself. I've already put you on the scale. And if you have faith, if you believe in me, he counted you as righteousness because of what? Your belief in him. And so if you have Jesus, look 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. And this is the testimony. What's the testimony? If I were to ask you to come up and give your testimony, what are you going to give me? Your story. Yes, Linda, you're going to tell me your story. And this is my story. That's your testimony. And John is writing, his whole book is about grace. First John, I love that book. And he gets to the end of the book in chapter 5, the last chapter, and he starts in 11 and he says, and this is not just a testimony, not just your testimony, this is what testimony? The testimony. So when you hear that, man, your ears perk up, right? And you go, wait a second, tell me the story, John. Tell me, what's the story? The story of all of what you're talking about. And he says, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has what? Has life. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. Can I tell you something about grace? It's that simple. It is that simple. So deep to change your life and so simple the most uneducated person can understand it. If you have the Son, you have life. And if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. And then look at the very next verse in verse 13, if you do have your Bibles open to 1 John. Because he says, I'm writing this to you. Writing what? Not just the verses right there before. His whole book. He's given, here's why I'm writing this book about grace. So that you may what? Know. Not N-O. It's K-N-O-W. Know. That you may know in your heart that you have salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm writing to you. Because I want you to finally believe and know that you have salvation. Here's what I believe. I'm going to lean on the table. Here's what I believe. When you finally begin to think, Nathan, that almost sounds too good to be true. I think you're finally starting to get it. Because that's how good our grace is from our Savior. And I firmly believe, by the way, the same book, John, right after in chapter 1 where he begins to write, 1 John, by the way, chapter 1 where he's talking about the whole light and darkness thing, he says, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. And he's talking about action of sin there. There's a period right there before he begins the whole, you know, but when you do, you have an advocate who pleads on your behalf. He says, I'm writing this to you so that you won't sin. In other words, John is saying that whatever I've just written about grace and that you can walk in the light as I'm in the light and the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all sin, that whole section right there, he's saying that's to help you not sin. I'm writing this to you so that you won't sin. Are you following what he's saying? In other words, whenever you finally fully understand grace and begin to rely on that grace and believe in that grace and lay your head down on your pillow and say, God, even when my heart condemns me, I'm going to trust Romans chapter 6 and verse 11 and I'm going to count myself as dead to the penalty of sin and alive in you. And when you do that, when you believe that you're walking in light and you're not in this whole stepping in and stepping out every time you sin, but that when you sin, that penalty has no bearing on you and you never leave the light of Jesus Christ. When you believe that kind of a grace, he says, I'm writing it to you so that you won't sin. Because when you finally experience that kind of grace, it helps you to live more holy than you've ever lived in your life. I'm going to tell you a story of why I believe that's true. It's a true story about a woman who was on the slave market. And she was being sold into slavery. And here she is up on her pedestal and she's standing in front of everyone who's out here to auction her and to buy her. And she's used up and gross and weak and frail. And so she knows that it's very hopeless that she is bought. But she knows that if she isn't bought in this moment, that there is no hope for her. No matter what life she gets in this moment, it's a horrible, horrible situation for her. And so she's standing up and she's just got her head down and she's just thinking, oh man, and it's the last of the auction. All the good stuff has been sold. She's just a nobody. And the auctioneer begins to say, you know, how much do you want for her? And someone all of a sudden throws out this huge price, way more than she's ever been paid in her entire life, more than she's ever been worth. And the guy says, sold. And she begins to look up to try to see who it is. And she walks down, and as the story goes, Abraham Lincoln walks to meet her. And he comes up to the girl, and he reaches out and places a hand on her shoulder, and he says, I just want you to know that I bought you to set you free. And she said, you mean I'm free to be whoever I want to be? He said, yes, my dear. I'm free to do whatever I want to do. Yes, my dear, you're free to do whatever you want to do. I've set you free. I'm free to go wherever I want to go. Yes, my dear. And a tear comes down her cheek and she says, then I want to go with you. You see, whenever you experience freedom of that caliber, when you experience grace that's so transforming in that moment, it makes you want to follow. It makes you want to live more righteously. I don't think there's a single person in here after hearing a message like this that's ready to go out and sin. At least I know I'm not. I'm ready to go out and live more holy than I've ever lived, understanding that my sin isn't counted against me. And am I saying that holiness and grace can't coexist? No, I'm actually promoting holiness through preaching grace. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Think about that. It's a strange way to say it. It's for freedom that Christ set you free. Free from what? The penalty of sin. And then he says, therefore, do not be yoked again to a burden of slavery. Because it's so easy for us to be freed and not live in freedom. And Jesus, Paul in Galatians 5 and verse 5, which is very similar to Romans, he writes, it's for freedom that I set you free. I set you free so that you could be free. I set you free so that you could live free. I set you free so that when you lay your head down on your pillow and you ask yourself, am I going to be with the Lord tonight if I were to go? You can be free and say, yes, God, thank you for your grace. And don't you think that would begin to change the way that we live, work, do church together? It changes everything. Listen, I don't know if you're here this morning and you've never even stepped into that grace, never stepped into the waters of baptism. I don't know if you're the one who's sitting in here who's been believing your whole life, but you've never been able to feel the salvation that you have. Whatever you need from us, though, we're here to pray with you. We're on a journey together to follow Jesus where he takes us. And so never journey alone. Iron sharpens iron, as one man sharpens another, so we're here for you. So look, if you need to respond in any way, we're going to give you that chance to do that now as together we stand and sing.